Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 this morning, please. We'll be participating in communion around the Lord's table this morning. Jesus instructed us to do this in remembrance of him. It's almost like Jesus knew that we would have a problem remembering some things. And we've put it on the table down there. It's routed or carved, however they did that. Do this in remembrance of me. How's your memory lately? I struggle sometimes, you know, with keys and phone. I seriously have been thinking about carrying a purse lately so I could put it all in one spot, but I'd probably get beat up if I did that. The other day I left the grill on after I took the meat off, and I forgot to shut the grill off. I went out there lately. The thing was just smoking like crazy. I thought, why is that smoking? And I just forgot to shut it off, you know, cooked for a while. I ran into a wall last week. A wall that's been there for 15 years. I right out here, and I got a drink at the drinking fountain. I turned around and ran smack into that wall right there. And the first thing I did was look around to see if anybody saw me. And I'm like, how long has that wall been there? But I know it's been there a long time. I just forgot it. I ran right smack into that thing. Well, how about who you are? That's hard to remember sometimes. How about what life is about and how to live it? We gather around this table once a month to remember him. And remembering Jesus means remembering how he lived and what he taught. One thing that he taught that we may not like is that we're going to experience trouble in this life. John 16, Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble." Now, we're always quick to add, yeah, but he said after that, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Amen. But that doesn't negate the first part. That in this world, we're going to have trouble. Suffering is a part of this life. There are a variety of reasons for suffering, and there are a variety of responses to suffering. We're going to study suffering again this morning. Again. Why? Well, number one, because suffering is universal. We do all sorts of things to try to avoid it, but it's impossible to avoid. Trouble is part of this life. Number two, because Peter wrote about suffering in every chapter of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 3, verse 17. Here again in chapter 4, again in chapter 5. He wrote about suffering in every chapter. And finally, because we need to know what to do about suffering and how to think about it and how to pray in it and how to respond properly. So this text and this table, this is a really good place to remember these things. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, that is on the persecutors, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then he quotes a proverb, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." So there's five things to remember as we come around this table of remembrance this morning. The first one is to remember who we are to him. And the text starts right out with this, "Beloved." Previous to this verse, the word "beloved" is used at least 20 times in the New Testament to refer to believers. The last time it was used in this letter is in chapter 2, verse 11. The word beloved is a form of agape, or the Bible word for love, and it simply means well-loved or dearly loved. And it's our principal identity. I know I tell you that a lot, but I think it's easy to forget that our principal identity, whatever else you do, whoever else you are, whatever else you may be going through, your principal identity, the thing that's most true about you this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is that you are a dearly loved child of the Most High God. Never forget that. Never forget that. It's foundational to any discussion of suffering, because the presence of suffering does not indicate the absence of God's love. Believers, whatever kind of suffering we're experiencing, we are dearly loved. God's love for us doesn't rise in the good and then fall as we suffer. We're sometimes tempted to play, "He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Save the flower. He loves you. Beloved, he loves you." Remember Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're accepted, beloved, and secure in our relationship with God because we are in Christ, and because loving us for who we are has always been God's way. Always. A couple of weeks ago, we had that men's breakfast, and I liked what one of the men said as he thought about himself. He said, I love that God loves me, but I like the fact that he likes me. He not only loves me, he likes me. And that's true. That's truth. That's a fundamental truth that we cannot lose sight of. Secondly, remember that he suffered, that is, Jesus suffered. So realistically, suffering is not strange. Peter wrote, "Do not think it strange concerning trials," sometimes they're fiery even, "as though some strange thing happened to you." Jesus suffered. The Son of God, our Lord, Jesus Christ, we come to this table remembering his body and his blood. We should not think it strange that hard things happen in this life, that there's suffering in this life. And then just to remind you, there's some other reasons that we suffer. First, we live in a broken world surrounded by broken people, and all of it's infected with the result of the fall. The curse of sin, it's upon us. It's upon us. It's upon the world, it's upon every human being. And we live under that brokenness. Second, we have frail bodies, susceptible to germs and to viruses and to poison, to heat and cold and injury. Yesterday, I spent the day painting in our house. I'm sore from painting. I mean, you know, up and down just a little bit. And now I'm in pain. How stupid. But not strange. I mean, it's just part of the life we live. Third, the enemy hates God and hates God's image, which we are. The enemy can't take out his hatred on God, so he takes it out on the image of God. That's us. And fourth, there's just the simple reality of entropy or decay, or otherwise known as Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. It's actually amazing that any of us are here alive this morning. We should be more shocked when things go well. Have you ever done a project and it went really well and you go, "Man, that was weird"? Then you're living in reality, you know? Or like, what's strange is when something doesn't go wrong. Like your kids, when your kids are quiet, if you're a parent, you go, "That's strange. Why are they so quiet?" They're not in there having their devotions. There's something else happening. They're scheming or something. So when suffering comes, we should not say strange, weird, inconceivable. Peter was addressing this misconception that because we're God's kids, we should not have to suffer. And I'm a bit ashamed to tell you this, but I've even said to God, I wouldn't treat my kids that way. I have. I've said it about my own life, and I've said it a lot of times pastorally as I see the things that people experience. Now, I have to repent of that. I mean, I consider what Jesus went through and what God has promised in his word, and I have to repent, but sometimes I think that way. It's hard to see people struggling, suffering. But it is promised that it's a part of this life and part of this world. We live in this world, not the next one. So we should not think it's strange. Now, of course, some suffering is avoidable. And we should pay attention to basic guidelines about money and food and danger signs, etc. Stupidity does have consequences. So we ought to pay attention. But Jesus suffered. Realistically, suffering is not strange. Third, remember what is ahead. Now, to look at verse 13, it says, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings," or that you're a fellowshipper with Christ in his sufferings, "that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, in order to understand that verse, it's important to remember that there are different reasons for suffering. Some of our suffering is because we're human. All right? We're human beings are just susceptible to all kinds of crazy things. There's also corrective suffering, which we spent a lot of time studying that in Hebrews chapter 12. It's for our growth. Sometimes God allows us to suffer because there are things in our life that he wants to correct. Not always. That's not always the reason for suffering. Like if you're going through something right now and you say, "Man, I've been trying for 5 years to figure out what God's trying to teach me," that may not be the problem. But there is corrective suffering. That's a very real thing. Remember Hebrews chapter 12. And then Peter started out this letter by saying that one of the reasons we suffer is to prove our faith. It's just to demonstrate to us and to other people that we actually still believe in spite of the things that we're experiencing. Sometimes our suffering is a mystery. Nobody can figure it out. Job didn't know what was going on. I mean, we know what was going on in Job's life because we get to read it. But he didn't know what was going on. And sometimes the things we suffer, they have no reason. You can't figure it out. And it's just, it's something that is happening and God knows, but he's not telling. And then here, in chapters 2 and 3 and now 4, sometimes there's suffering for identifying with Christ. This is a unique kind of suffering that's the principal idea in the context here in this particular chapter. Everybody experiences suffering to some extent. I don't know whether you saw this or not, but I guess Elmo tweeted on Monday. Are you familiar with this? You know Elmo, the Sesame Street character? He has an X account. Twitter is now X. And he asked how everybody was doing. And over a million people saw the Sesame Street character's tweet. And he said, "How's everybody doing?" He had thousands of answers. And most of the answers I read were bad. When he said, "How is everybody doing?" they said, "Miserable, horrible, terrible, suffering." It was shocking, you know. I mean, it's supposed to be Sesame Street world, and it wasn't. It was bad. A lot of people struggling. I mean, think about what's going on in Ukraine and in Gaza. But there is a unique suffering for believers that is the result of identifying with Christ. Satan hates the whole human race, but he really hates believers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, which I expect most of you are, I'm just telling you, Satan hates you. And therefore, the world system and the people that promote his agenda hate believers. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 reminds us that Cain killed Abel because Abel's works were righteous. In other words, he was killed for doing good. Not for doing bad. A lot of times we think, "Oh, karma. Karma got him." No. You know, there are decent and good people that die for doing good things. That's what the scripture says. 1 John 3, verse 12. Sometimes even people that are religious hate Jesus and his people. Now, this is really going to freak you out, but just think about this. Sometimes even people that are religious hate Jesus and his people. Persecution comes from some unlikely sources. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Sometimes the people posing as God's people have the most hatred for the ones that are really God's people. And if you're still not picking up what I'm laying down, remember, that's what happened to Jesus. It was religious people that took him to Rome. Remember that Jesus suffered at the hands of religious people. And when we suffer for identifying with Christ, that we are participants in Christ's suffering. That's what the text means. But, and this is the point of the verse, if we suffer for and with Christ, that means we're on the team. That means we're on the team. And that means when his glory is fully revealed, the text says, we will be glad with exceeding gladness. Now, you may not be very happy today. You might be, you know, just sucking on your shoelaces, and it's mostly your life, all right? But I tell you something, friends, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's coming a day when you are going to be so glad with exceeding gladness that if you didn't get a new body, you'd blow a gasket. This is coming. You will be glad with exceeding gladness. And we get glimpses of this every once in a while. Like one of the grandkids, the 12-year-old Nora, had her birthday date with us the other night, and she wanted to watch a movie. And I'm like, good, okay. What do you want to watch? And she said, Beauty and the Beast. I said, great, let's watch Beauty and the Beast. So we watched Beauty and the Beast. And you know what? I kind of got sucked into it. I really did. The story was a lot better than I thought it was. And there were no car chases and there were no guns or anything, but it was a really good story. And you know what I saw was everything when you got to the place that was under the curse was dark and gray and black and white. And then when the curse got lifted, everything blew into color and everybody was happy. And I... don't tell anybody, but I actually started to cry. I did, and not because of the movie. I mean, don't tell Disney that. I'm not happy about that part of it. But what I'm happy about is because I saw in that theme a bigger theme. Yeah! Thanks, Sebastian. I can always count on Sebastian. Yeah, we're under the curse. Like right now we think we're living in color. No, we're living in black and white. And when the curse gets lifted, everything's going to be in color. And we're going to have joy like you cannot believe. Championships, you know, the Lions aren't going to have one. But next year, yeah. Championships in sports and other thing, you know, people work and they work and they work and they work and then they win and then it's a celebration and man, people are going crazy. This is just a glimpse, you see, of what is to come. And we, with him, will be a part of the celebration because of our union with him. That's why verse 14 reminds us, if our suffering is due to our association with the name of Christ, we're blessed. If people make fun of you, if people reject you, if people don't like you because you're a Christian, you're blessed. Sometimes I think we go, well, I must be doing something wrong because if I was really like Jesus, everybody would like me and I'd, you know, be accepted. Already forgot what happened to Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He was rejected. And when we identify with Jesus and we get rejected, Jesus says we're blessed. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That kind of suffering is the evidence that we belong to him, that we're on the team. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us, the text says. And even that kind of persecution is a way to glorify God. Now, let me illustrate it this way, and this is a very painful illustration for me, okay? But just bear with me. There are people in the United States of America that hate the University of Michigan. All right? There are. They're haters. And Rob is not one of them. He's a lover, but I'll get to him in a minute. But that doesn't stop people from wearing the swag, right? I mean, you see people walking around all the time now, especially with the big block M. I mean, I know a guy that even wears it to work. He's a pastor. Comes in here wearing that stuff. Now, hated, but they choose to glorify the maize and blue. Right? They do. They don't care. So pray for them, right? Yeah. No, they don't care that they're hated. They don't care that there's people in the country that call them cheaters. They don't care about any of that stuff. They laugh at the haters. Why? Because they're the champions. I knew it. See? Now that makes my point. See? You know, why can't we be like that for Jesus Christ? There we go. Thank you. Hated, but choosing to glorify. Laughing at the haters, because we know who wins. We know who wins. So verse 16 says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. It's so beautiful. And we see illustrations of this all the time. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Now, number four, in this process of remembering, remember the warning. The former warning. And I'll just hasten through this because we've done it already twice. In chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 17, Peter reminds us again that there are some forms of suffering that we must not blame on our Christianity. Apparently, there is a tendency for some of God's kids to assume that all of their suffering is the result of being a Christian. Well, this world is no friend to grace. Four examples in the text are given of reasons for suffering that are actually deserved. Murder, in the text. There are never grounds for a Christian to be a participant in a premeditated murder. You can't murder for the glory of God or in the name of Jesus. I'm going to kill you in the name of Jesus. There's no grounds for that. Stealing. Thievery. That takes a lot of different forms. But you know what? If you're an employee that cheats on your timesheet, if you can even do that anymore, if come in late all the time, leave early, take the company's stuff, and then you get fired, don't blame that on your association with Christ. You're a crummy employee. Evil doing. It's a broad term for doing bad things to somebody else, like malice, ill will. It could be with words, could be with deeds, or with the lack of them. Never do evil and associate it with Christ. It takes his name in vain. Meddling, or the word busybody, is used in our text. It's a very interesting word, only used one time in the New Testament. Lenski defined this word as one who tries to supervise what is the responsibility of others, especially in politics. A political agitator is the way he puts it. And we're living in a day when that last one may be really difficult to see. There are certainly times that we ought to stand against the government. Peter himself did in Acts chapter 5. He said it's better to obey God than man. But that, however, does not mean organized anarchy or overthrow. Just let that settle a little bit. Again, in verse 16, if we really do suffer for our obedience to God and in our association with his name, we should not be ashamed. Rather, we should glorify, praise, thank, acknowledge God in this matter. Finally, remember the future judgment, verses 17 and 18. And as you can imagine, there are different interpretations for verses 17 and 18, but in the light of the context, I agree with those who see the judgment mentioned here as corrective discipline or corrective suffering. In other words, if God allows his kids to suffer to correct them, then just think what will happen to those who are not his kids. Since God allows suffering to bring his own people to a place of repentance, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel or do not obey the good news of God? This reminds us that no one is neutral in regard to the gospel. We either obey it and we receive new life, or we disobey it and refuse new life. Because we're made in the image of God, we have a choice in this matter. I really fully believe that everybody who truly wants to be in heaven in relationship with God will be. On his terms. And conversely, the people that are in hell will be there because that's what they wanted. Not because that's what God wanted. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. Life without God is hell, now and forever. Christ invites us to himself. Christ invites us to the Father. So Peter, trying to emphasize this, quoted Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31, reminding us that considering all it took to save the righteous, you see that? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, that means considering everything it took to save you. Did any of you come hard? You know what I mean by that? You know, the Lord Jesus was trying to save you and you're digging your heels in and you're not coming in easy. You're coming in hard. Considering everything it took to save you. And even if you came willingly, I mean, some of you are out there like, no, I came because I loved him so much. I didn't kick and fight at all. I was 3 when I got saved. I must be really special. I'd like to bop you on the head right now if you knew how much it took to save you, right? Then think about this. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Considering all it took to save the righteous and to refine us, the end for those who refuse God's gracious offer will not be good. It's because the offer is so good that the alternative is so bad. Righteousness matters because righteousness is the character of the Creator God, and he wants us to have it so bad he will give it to us. I mean, that is such a marvelous truth. One of the prayers I read almost every day is from the book of Isaiah about how the Lord clothes us in righteousness. God wants us to have righteousness so bad that he's willing to give it to you as a gift. Clothed in righteousness. And he'll give it to us if we'll just receive it. And Peter draws this contrast then in the end of this paragraph. Suffering for the righteous will come to an end. Suffering for those who refuse righteousness can never end. So receive Christ. Receive the benefits of his work. And if you suffer according to the will of God, that is, you suffer for identifying with his name, then remember to commit your soul to him. And keep doing good. And remember that the sovereign Creator is faithful. That, by the way, is what Jesus did in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It says, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. All Peter's saying is, what Jesus did, do that. Remember what Jesus did when he suffered for doing good. He committed himself to the Father who judges all things righteously. And you do that too. You commit yourself to him. You might be taking it on the chin for doing right, but do what Jesus did. Commit yourself to him who judges righteously. And God raised him up, and God exalted him to his own right hand and promised to come back and reward those who are not ashamed of him. So rejoice with exceeding joy when his glory is revealed, because you'll be right in the middle of it. In a celebration, the magnitude of which has never been seen in movie or sporting event. Do this in remembrance of Christ. and these truths.